Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
A scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, sometimes the role of a sheep is a hard one to play. We want to be in charge, and we don't want to submit to you, and we don't want to submit to the shepherds you've charged with our care. Father, forgive us when we forget to humble ourselves. Remind us that it takes humility to find comfort in you, that it takes a willingness to submit our lives to you for us to truly rest in your mighty hand. As members of your flock, we can rest knowing that our shepherd keeps watch at the gate. Outside your protection, there's a lion who wants to devour us. He can roar all he wants, but he can't reach us within our shepherd's fold. Help us to resist him and stay within your care. Thank you for making us members of a community. Thank you for a flock that will surround us when we lose that will to resist on our own. When our brothers and sisters tremble at the sound of the lion's roar, help us to be there to remind them of their shepherd's might. We are your beloved children, your people, humble sheep of your flock. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So this week and next week, we'll finish up the teaching series on 1 Peter. And my wife has corrected me several times. And she said, you don't talk enough about this theme of Stranger Days. So hopefully you've heard of the series called Stranger Things. It's a group of teenagers who live in the 1980s. And they discover, they live in the real world, but they discover that there's an alternate universe. There's a place called the Upside Down. And it's very much the opposite of where they live. Instead of light, there's darkness. Instead of good, there's evil. And at the top of the food chain in the Upside Down is the embodiment of evil called the Demogorgon. Well, in 1 Peter, Peter describes his readers as in two ways. He says, first of all, you're chosen. You have discovered Jesus Christ. You have had a restored relationship with God. You are now right with God, but not everything is right with the world. Not yet. You think if you're right with God, the world would be as it should be, but it's not. And he says, not so you're chosen, understand that, but you are also in exile. In other words, you live in the upside down. Now, not only were these people exiled from Rome out to the frontiers, but really, all of us right now are in exile from heaven. That's our true home. So we are living right now in the upside down. And we also live not in the presence of spiritual forces. We live in the presence of spiritual personalities. Right now, Jesus is alive and Satan is active. Jesus is alive, and Satan is active, and that's what Peter's going to talk about today. So, down in our book nook and our cafe, I always keep it loaded with books that I think are worth the time to read. I added a book this week, and if you've not read this, it's a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, and it does a better job talking about the upside down. The way that Satan thinks and works, it's a fictitious series of letters between a minor demon and his supervisor as they attack a specific person. There's some wonderful insights to this. And in this book, C.S. Lewis, he says this, that Satan loves two kinds of people. He loves superstitious people. Now, do you realize that you can be a Christian and also be superstitious? A superstitious Christian is one who sees Satan behind every car, around every corner, under every rock, behind every tree, that Satan is always to blame for anything that goes wrong. Why does Satan love a superstitious Christian? Because if you're paranoid, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. Instead of living a life of praise, you live a life of paranoia where you think that the devil is out to get you. He loves to make you feel weak. So Satan loves superstitious Christians. He also loves substitious Christians. Okay, what does that mean? Substitious, but who are not superstitious, who are substitious, who don't believe in Satan at all. Oh, you know, Satan's just for ancient people who didn't know better, or old people who are scared of everything. So sometimes there are substitious Christians. Why does Satan like that? It's so, if you don't believe in Satan, then your guard's not up and he can walk right in. So instead of being superstitious or substitious, what should we be? We should be stitious. New word I just made up this morning. Here it is. In fact, the Latin word just means to stand. So we stand on not what we think about the world if we're tempted to superstition or substition. We stand on how God has revealed the world. And here's what he has revealed. Jesus is alive and Satan is active. Jesus is alive and Satan is active. So Peter's going to talk about that a little bit today. Hang on, let me get to my slides. I forgot to get there today. All right, here's what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Okay, let's talk about this for a few minutes. Who is God? God is your creator. God created everything. In fact, 3 weeks ago, I used this stat. I have to come back to it because I like it so much. That a speck of dust is halfway in size between the size of an atom and the size of the earth. A speck of dust is halfway in size between an atom and the earth. God created everything big and small. He invented everything seen and unseen. And at the top of his creation is you. He is your creator. God is also your sustainer. So we get this from Greek philosophy that the human soul is immortal. Christians believe that with a caveat, that our immortality is contingent, it's conditional on the presence of God in our universe. So if God ever said, I've had enough of you people, and he walks out of the universe, our universe and our lives would collapse in on themselves. We would cease to exist. Paul affirms this in Acts chapter 17. In him we live and move and have our being. Get this. God's presence right now sustains your existence. So even in your existence, if you deny Jesus Christ, the very breath that you use to deny Jesus Christ is given to you by God. So God's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our savior. We are empty and we know it. And we try to fill our lives, whatever it takes to fill that emptiness, whether it's money or power or prestige or negativity or whatever. But what we really need, what we really crave, is God. So God is our creator, our sustainer, our savior. What does he do for us? Here's what God does. He cares about you. Our creator, our sustainer, our savior. He cares about you. If you've been around here while I do this every now and then, if God were to say three words to you today, if he were to be in this place instead of me, and if he could say three words to you, I want everyone to look me in the eye. Here's what he would say. I've got you. I've got you. He cares about you. So what is our response to be to this God of the universe who cares about us, who's got us? Well, that should humble us. Recently in a conversation with a young black friend, she said something like this. We were talking about an individual. He said, oh, he's really smelling himself. I said, time out. I have no idea what you just said. What do you mean by that? She said, oh, that's a phrase that we use. Have you ever run into a preteen or teenage boy who has so much Axe spray on themselves that they kind of have this bubble around themselves? Have you ever met somebody like that? They have so much cologne on. And by the way, girls do run when they smell Axe spray, but then that's not toward the guy, it's away from the guy. All right. So you have so much cologne on, that's all you can smell is yourself. You know what? We are called not to smell ourselves. We're called to sense God. We should be humbled, not prideful, that He cares for us. But here's the real action. Not only should we be humbled, we should cast our care on God. That is a word that it means decisive action. It means literally to throw. And let me stop here for just a moment and take a personal minute. You have deeply wounded me as a church. Several years ago, we did a teaching series on basics. And Dave Rader, who's a football player, football coach, he sat in the balcony. I asked Dave to stand up, kind of a fun little illustration, stand up with a microphone, show how to throw a football. And then from this level of the balcony, he threw a football to me, and I caught it. Afterwards, many of you said this. You didn't say, nice illustration, or that really stuck with me. What you said was, Darren, I'm surprised you can catch a football. That is deeply wounding to me. Here's what I want you to know. I was a man before I became a pastor. Okay. They don't take your man card away from you when you become a pastor. You realize that, right? I can catch a football. I can catch a baseball. I can catch a cold. I can catch a lot of things, all right? Deeply wounding. God can catch. Cast your cares on Him. If you can throw it, He can catch it. So I wonder where you carry your stress. Some of you carry your stress right here. You go to bed at night, and boy, your brain is populated with a whole council of people. Cast your care on Him. Maybe you carry your stress right here in your shoulders. By the end of the day, you're like this. Okay. Cast your care on Him. Maybe you carry it in the pit of your stomach. Those of you who do, you know what I feel, that cold lump right here. Cast your care. Maybe you carry it in your heart. God is close to the brokenhearted. Cast your care on Him. Or maybe you're like me. You carry it in all four places. Cast your care on Him because He cares for you. I've got you. Jesus is still alive. But now the other side of this is that Satan is still active. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing the same thing is happening. These sufferings are being experienced by fellow believers all over the world. So, Timothy Keller says, as we deal with evil, we need to answer three questions. Who's the enemy? Where's the front? And what's our best defense? Okay. So who's the enemy? Our enemy is Satan, and he is compared here as, or he's illustrated as, an apex predator. Now, you know what an apex predator is, that in its natural environment, there is nothing stronger. There's no step up on the food chain. So, in the polar regions, it's the polar bear, apex predator. In the water, great white shark, apex predator. In basements, the brown recluse, apex predator. Actually, the biggest apex predator on the planet is humans, right? So it's interesting. I was doing some research on this. Great white sharks are an apex predator. They kill 5 people every year on average. Hippopotami, apex predators in rivers around the world. You know how many people they kill every year? 3,000. Evidently, white sharks have a better press agent than the hippos do, right? They get more attention. And plus, I've got an idea for a great movie now. Instead of Sharknado, Hipnado. It's not nearly as amusing to you as it is to me. I mean, I think about a tornado with hippos in it. You get that, don't you? And also, it's hypnotic to look at, so it's a Hipnado. Some ideas I should probably just keep to myself, right? Yeah, some of you are going, yeah, that's the first time I've said amen in years. Amen. So the apex predator that Peter talks about here is a lion. So I went on safari last year. Here's what our tour guide said. That when a lion looks at you, it can sense your heart beating. That when it makes eye contact with you, it has senses that we don't completely understand, but it can feel your pulse. I want you to hear this. Satan is not a bully. Satan is an apex predator. He wants nothing more than to destroy you. So should we be superstitious? No. Can we afford to be substitious? Absolutely not, because the predator is there whether we want to acknowledge it or not. What do we do? That's who he is. That's who evil is. Where's the front? The front of the fight is right here. It's the human heart. I want you to hear me very carefully. Dads, if Satan can get to you, he can destroy your whole family. Moms, if Satan can get to you and you give in to a life of bitterness, there's going to be a lot of people who are never loved because of that. In your workplace, people know that you're a Christian and you lack integrity. If Satan can get to you and compromise your integrity, there are some people who will never give God a chance because of what they've seen in you. In church. You know, I've learned to be very careful with the church. What I say and what I do. Do you realize that we are all going to be held accountable for what we do here in this body? If Satan can get to us, he can destroy a lot of lives. I'm just going to say this off the cuff. You know what? Our church has been around 120 years. I will own that we're not the coolest, hippest church in town. But think about the lives that have been changed over 120 years. I guess it's because I'm not too hip of a person. I would rather have longevity than coolness. And so if we do this right and our church goes on for another century or more, how many lives will be changed? What kind of difference will be made for them? If Satan can destroy us and our unity, he can do a lot of damage. Okay. So the enemy is Satan. He's an apex predator. The front is us. What is our best defense? Actually, Peter mentions two things here. He says, stand firm in the faith. And I want to go back to a question I asked you in June. Are you more in love with God than you've ever been before in your life? If you want the best defense against evil, just keep falling in love with God. Okay? Closer every day. He also says this. Not only should you stand firm in faith, but you should also resist him. Resist him. So if you've ever taken self-defense training, and a couple of years ago, because we live and work in downtown, our staff did self-defense training at John 3:16 with Steve Whitaker. The first thing he taught us to do was say no. That was lesson number one. That when somebody wants to come take advantage of you, the first thing you say is no. Okay. It shows that you're not going to be an easy target. Will you just say one word with me for a moment? Would you just say a very firm no? Say it with me. One, two, three, go. No. That's your response to Satan. Keep falling in love with God. And learn to say no to him, because the front of the fight is right here. Don't present yourself as an easy target. And he'll move on to someone else. So, if you catch the whole big picture of what Peter says here, Jesus is alive. Satan is active. We can't afford to be superstitious. We can't be substitious. We should be stitious. That word means stand. Stand on the truth as God has revealed it. And here's the bottom line to it all. We should surrender ourselves to God and resist Satan. So often we get those wires reversed and we ended up surrendering ourselves to Satan and resisting God. So what does that look like? What does that look like to be surrendered to God? I love what Mother Teresa said years ago. She said, when we surrender to God, We take what He gives, and we give what He takes. We take what He gives, and He gives. We give what He takes. Here's what Peter says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You are under God's hand. I don't know how many of you have this remembrance of your dad, but my dad could put his hand on my back, and I knew exactly what he was communicating to me. Okay. Sometimes I was doing something wrong, and I didn't know he was there, and he put his hand on my neck like that, and I became like one of those little kittens. You just see him go, you know. Again, that's probably something I should have kept to myself this morning, but it's his hand was strong, and I knew I had been busted. Okay. Sometimes my dad's hand on me was a hand of encouragement, that all he had to do was pat my back and kind of do that little circle rub, and it was, keep going. Yeah. Other times it was a steady hand. When I was nervous, he just put his hand right there. I've got you. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Take what he gives. Give what he takes. What does resisting Satan look like? Richard Rohr says that 90% of people spend 90% of their lives on autopilot. I wonder if that's true for you. 90% of people spend 90% of their lives just coasting on autopilot. What I want you to hear is, now is important. Pay attention. Be sober. Be alert. Your life right now matters. So I carry a very special coin in my pocket. This is a bicentennial Eisenhower dollar. And like many coins, I'm just using it as an illustration this morning because its edges are ridged. Okay. Technically, it's called a milled dollar, but the edges are ridged. And you see that on quarters, and you see that on dimes. You ever think about why coins are ridged on the edge? I know your answer is no, but here's why. This goes back to the ancient world when often dollars and big items of currency were made in silver. And so what people would do is, if they could get a silver coin with no ridges on the edge, what they could do is they could take a file and shave some of that silver off and then spend it. It's actually worth less, but you couldn't see that. And so they would collect this silver, and after a while they could melt it down. And so people were compromising currency and shaving it down. So the simple solution was, put ridges on the edges. So if somebody tried to file it down, you would be able to tell. Satan always wants to compromise you. He always wants to shave you down. He always wants to make you less and less. But God, He wants to make you more valuable. So surrender yourself to the Lord. Resist Satan. Tell him no. Would you allow me to read through this passage one more time? And let's make it our prayer this morning. Would we humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may exalt us if and when He sees fit? Would we cast our cares on Him? Because He's got you. He cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. You have an adversary. He is Satan. He is prowling like an apex predator, looking for anyone he can devour. So say no. Fall in love with God. What you're experiencing is nothing unique. For Christians for 2,000 years and all around the world are going through the same thing. May we stand. May we be stitious, because Jesus is alive and Satan is active. Let's stand together. Let's pray together this morning. So Jesus, in You we have everything. If we have wounds, You are the doctor. If we are burning with fever, You are the fountain that cools us. If we are in need of help, You are our strength. If we live in dread of death, You are life. If we are fleeing darkness, You are the light. If we are hungry, You are the food. If we are thirsty, You are the cool water. And if we're scared, you are our refuge, our safe place. May we taste and see that you are good, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.